Revelation 16, verses 1 through 21, the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We pray, O Lord, that by Your Spirit You would help us to understand it and that You would apply it to our hearts and lives for Your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study of the book of Revelation. And it's a book that is filled with symbolism. And there are those who try to interpret the book as though symbolism is a minor thing, though it shows up here and there, but they would treat it as history or future written history, as just a regular narrative. But as we have been going through this, we have seen one symbol after another, and we realize, or I hope we realize, I hope you realize, that we need to approach this book and the visions that it records as being symbolic, as having meaning other than simply something that might happen in the distant future, or from another perspective of interpretation, things that did happen sometime in the distant past, as though it had no relevance to us now. And yet there is considerable symbolism in this book that makes it very much relevant to us now. Not only that, there is throughout the book of Revelation regular allusion to one place or another of the Old Testament. There is a continuing picture in the Bible of the fact that there is sinfulness on the part of mankind. God is a holy and a just God. God's wrath will justly be poured out against sin, that God has redeemed many sinners, and that there will be for them, as for God, a great victory in the end, even though we will see in this life and in this world and throughout the history of this world much that appears to be victory on the part of those who oppose God and oppose His people. I mean, those are general themes that are throughout this and throughout the Bible. And regular allusions to the Old Testament pick up those same themes and remind us that this is part of a plan that God has that goes through all of time. Now, this chapter records for us the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, the wrath of God on the earth by seven angels who have the seven last plagues. And I want to just underscore for you and your thinking about this chapter, once again, the use of the number seven. It is not so much that we are to think of and try to count and count down seven plagues at some point in time, that we are to identify one after another in sequence so that we then know just what's going to happen next, especially at the end. Because the Bible tells us we won't know that. But instead, we are to recognize this symbolism that we have been seeing with the number seven again and again, a number of fullness and perfection, so that it is the pouring out of the completeness and the fullness of the wrath of God that is pictured for us here. Now, we must keep that in mind. Rather than trying to understand, you know, who these kings from the east might be that will be able to cross a dried up river Euphrates and understand just where this great battle will be at the end and who the nations involved are. I mean, you can read book after book that will spend much time in our many pages talking about who these nations must be and what this great battle is and who all is involved and all like that. Now, the great battle I'm talking about is what is called frequently the Battle of Armageddon. You see that word at the end of verse 16. Actually, it's very interesting that this would be translated quite this way. The place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. What's interesting is that Armageddon is not a good way to have, or the proper way in Greek, from Greek, to have spelled that word. It should be Armageddon. Either that or we ought to have Hebrew right before it. They both begin with what's called a breathing mark in Greek. It's not a separate letter, but it will give you an H sound before vowels. But I'm fine with calling it Armageddon because that's what we're used to, but it's Harmageddon. And what it really means is the mount or mountain of Megiddo. And this mount or mountain of Megiddo would be pictured here as the place of the battle. Oh, wow. We can work it out. We know where it is. It's there at Megiddo. No, this probably too, like Babylon, a great city, which is mentioned again and again, and which is not generally thought to actually be Babylon, but possibly Rome or some other great city. This is probably not a place immediately outside of Megiddo reached by crossing the Euphrates River, but rather is referenced back to most likely from Judges 4 and 5, a battle where a great victory was given by God to the Jewish people against Sisera and his armies in the day of Barak and of the all of a sudden my mind blanks on me, but the lady judge Deborah, and this is actually in verse 19 of this is actually mentioned there in Judges chapter 5 at verse 19 as a location for that battle. But it was a complete and total victory. And now we're getting to the idea. It's interesting to note that the bowls of wrath of God are bowls that are plagues. Verse 8 in chapter 15 refers to the seven plagues of the seven angels. Verse 1 in chapter 15, seven angels having the seven last plagues. And they're there in the bowls and they are poured out. And those plagues are reminiscent, some of them echoing almost exactly plagues against Egypt. Part of God showing His wrath at other times in history and giving victory to His people at other times in history and having a result in Egypt and having a result here, as we see in verses 9 and 11, a result that people blasphemed rather than repented. Blasphemed against God rather than repented. And then as you get into the sixth angel and the pouring out of the bowl on the river Euphrates, there is the announcement in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now we saw these in chapters 12 and 13, and the dragon is the devil, the dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist, who was a great beast that came up out of the sea. The false prophet is this other great beast in the same chapter, who was a support to the Antichrist, is called the false prophet. He is called back in chapter 13 a great beast that arises from the earth as opposed to out of the sea. And so we see these three again, and we see that there are unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And again, we recognize that all of this is symbolic, right? And they are demonic spirits, is probably better wording and better translation than spirits of demons. If demons are evil spirits, are these the spirits of evil spirits? Well, they're just evil spirits or demonic spirits. Performing signs. And I want us to recognize that with regard to this battle at Armageddon, this last and great and final battle that is symbolic nevertheless, but probably real as well, and to come in the future at some point, when we look at this great battle, we are shown here first in verses 13 and 14, the instigators. The instigators are the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and demonic spirits. Who are the participants? Well, the false spirits perform signs and go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, I don't think we understand this properly if we think that it just means, well, the only ones that get gathered are the kings of the whole earth. No, they come with their armies, with their people. The same people really are the people, those that are mentioned in verse 2, the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And again, we're not to think of, you know, we're not to become something like tattoo inspectors. You know, tattoos are just really popular in our day, right? It seems like everybody has one. Well, maybe not everybody. And I'm not checking. And we shouldn't check. But we shouldn't be looking for people that have 666 tattooed on their forehead or in their hand or something like that. Then we'll know who the really bad people are and the people who will really receive the final judgment and be the losers in this battle. You know, it's not the kind of thing where we say, well, you know, we're not close yet because there aren't really very many people with that particular tattoo. But maybe after tattooing is popular long enough, no, we're not watching for that kind of thing. What is this mark of the beast? Really, it is that they follow the devil. Oh, those bad people. They follow the devil. And yet, we need to understand the approach that the Bible takes to that idea as well. There are two kinds of people in the world, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Those who were dead in trespasses and sin and follow the devil and the course of this world, and those who are that way still. Those who are that way now and those who were. In other words, the ones who were, it's not talking about those who are dead, it's talking about Christians. We've been changed. We've been given a new life and a new heart. And so there's a difference. And so what you have, according to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, are these two kinds of people followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of the devil. And that's the only two kinds of people in the world there are. And those who are followers of Christ used to be followers of the devil. And what you have to understand about that is that these followers of the devil aren't, quote, devil worshipers. They don't consider themselves followers of the devil, very many of them at all. How many of us who are believing Christians, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who did walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, how many of us considered ourselves followers of the devil? I would guess very, very, very few of us ever counted ourselves followers of the devil. But Scripture says we were. And Scripture says those who aren't believers are followers of the devil. They are deceived. They are deluded. They don't know who they're following, but they do His bidding. And so, when the unclean spirits are sent out to gather the kings of the earth along with the armies that come with them, we are to see a gathering of all of the opposition against God in the whole world. The kings of the earth and of the whole world. Don't try to pin it on this country or that country. It's the kings of the world. Think Psalm 2. Why are they gathered against you and against your anointed? But they are, according to Psalm 2. It's a theme that exists throughout the Bible. And here, at this last great battle, we're to think of a battle where everybody that's not a Christian is gathered together. All of them are gathered together in opposition to God to fight against Him. You know, it's kind of the idea that the non-Christian, you know, has had opposition against Christians through time. Even in our own country, we see some of this, at least in terms of what is verbally spoken and what is held in the hearts of many, there's an opposition to Christians and to God. A desire to shake off the shackles of Christianity, shake off the chains that bind, even in line with Psalm 2. But now, before this battle, all of the opposition, all of the warfares have been minor in comparison. After World War I, the League of Nations was created and replaced after it failed, and after World War II, with the United Nations as an organization that was to bring peace and goodness on the earth. It never got to be, still has not achieved the success that it would like in terms of allying everybody together on one side. Excuse me. But what's going to happen in the gathering for the battle of Armageddon is on the side of evil, there will be a successful gathering of all of the opponents of God and Christianity together to fight against God. This will be their chance, they think, for victory. Imagine if even now you could gather all of the opponents of Christianity together to see if they could wipe out the Church of Jesus Christ. And we Christians would look around and see ourselves outnumbered. And that's the way it will be as they gather for the day of Armageddon. It's the way, it's what the Jews encountered again and again and again in the battles that they fought. Outnumbered, no chance to win. And except when God was sending His judgment against them to wake them up to their sinfulness, they won anyway. They won against incredible odds. And we're not to think that they won because of the great military leaders that were raised up, but because God gave the victory. Because they came to understand the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, the Bible's been telling us from its beginning, basically, that the battle belongs to the Lord. And there's going to be a great battle at the end. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 14 says that these people are the recipients of signs and to gather them to. And listen to the title that the Scriptures give to this battle. It's not called the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 16 says, and they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon or Harmageddon. But when it names the battle, at the end of verse 14, it is the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the name of the battle. That the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's not a day when God loses. It's the great day of God Almighty. A God who has all might, all power, who is sovereign, who is victorious. It's a day when the forces of evil lose decisively, completely, and finally. When the devil sees his end, and the Antichrist. That's what that battle is. And then we have description of that that goes on all the way in one sense through chapter 19. Here is this great battle. This great battle is a great victory for God Almighty. It's called His great day. It's the day of final victory over evil, over sinfulness, over the devil. And that's a day promised to us. We're warned about it. We're told about it. But it's a warning as well to the wicked. It's a call to be on the right side of that battle because it's too late after that to change sides. There's the side of God and the side of the devil, the side of the world and the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is the speaker in verse 15. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. He's coming. Scripture tells us Christ is coming again. But He's coming as a thief in the sense that we don't know when He's coming. If you knew when He was coming, then you would be ready. But we're told to be ready anyway. We may think that the second coming's a long way off. But we're to be ready now. You are to be ready. I am to be ready. Jesus speaks here in verse 15 about some ways of being ready. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. People, believe me, this too is symbolism, right? It's not, you know, make sure that you've got your, you know, Battle of Armageddon clothes ready and clean in your closet or whatever. We are to watch, to be aware of what God is doing in the world, to be watching expectantly, to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be longing for that, even if it might not come in our day. It will come. And we are to be those who were watchful for that and ready. Blessed is he who watch and keeps his garments. Okay, if it's not talking about making sure you retain some clothes, lest you walk naked and your shame be seen. What garments is it talking about then? Well, we have already seen and referred to those who have white garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is those garments, those robes, we are to have for ourselves. It's like even in the Gospels, the picture of the wedding feast. And one comes in and he's without a wedding garment. He doesn't belong. And the wedding garments are provided for us. And they're provided for us in Jesus Christ. It's why he speaks here. And he speaks to his people. Yes, there's a battle coming. Yes, there's a victory. And Jesus says, yes, you be ready with your trust in me. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cloaks us, robes us in his righteousness, robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, salvation through Jesus Christ. If that battle comes and you do not have salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will mean everlasting destruction. It will be a frightening day for those who are not committed, trusting followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by committed, trusting followers, I don't mean, oh, you know, there are two categories of Christians. There are Christians that get in, and then they're the really committed Christian. I mean, no, if you're really a Christian, you are committed. You're committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life and trusting in Him as your Savior. You follow Him as your King. He's the King and Head of the Church. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our garments and protection at that last day, we have only in Jesus Christ and through Him. And even if we're outnumbered, as the Jews were so many times, at that last day, if we're followers of Christ, we are on the side of victory and receive an eternity in heaven with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The big deal about the Battle of Armageddon is it puts an end to sin and sinfulness. and proclaims and shows the already won battle and war and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He triumphed over all of that in His death and resurrection. That's what Armageddon is about. That victory coming to its fullness at the end of history, at the end of time, at the beginning of eternity in heaven for believers. There's more to see. John will tell us more in the next three chapters about the Battle of Armageddon. But that's the essence of it. And that's what we need to believe. Let's pray. Father our God, a great battle is coming. And we want to be on the side of Christ, on your side in that great day. But Father, we know that we fight in great battles every day, and that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That we wage a spiritual war, that we're involved even now, that we may not even live to the day of the Battle of Armageddon. But Lord, we want Christ to have victory in our lives over evil and wickedness in our own day. That You would be glorified by that now in the little ways, as You will be greatly glorified in that last great day. For it's all one and the same, all in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would help us to have faith in Him, trust in Him, commitment to Him, that we would follow Him, love Him, live for Him, glorify Him, tell others about Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.